Let's go ahead and pray. Father God, we thank you so much again for the opportunity we have to gather and to open your word together and talk through what your word has to say about spiritual discipline. So even when we might have maybe tired minds or bodies after a long week, we just pray, God, that we would be attentive to your word and to what you have to say, and that, God, you would be exalted because of it. So help us, grow us, O God, in Christ, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, as we continue in our study of what the Bible has to say about spiritual discipline, something I've been thinking about that we can maybe fall into a trap to when it comes to spirituality is a sense of individualism, okay? A spirit of individualism is very common. Even as a nation, we proclaim it and support it. We champion freedom. We champion independence. We champion pursuing our goals and our dreams and maybe the careers that we want. You live in the state or the country that you want. You date the people that you want, or maybe eat at the restaurants that you want, have the hobbies that you want, and attend the churches that you want. It's very much about being an independent person, so that we can make self-reliant choices about what is best for me and what is best for us. In many ways, this is how people also define the American dream. I read this week about people who tried to pursue the American dream but maybe didn't have success with it. And so they had said they failed at the American dream. And one article that I read really pushed this independent spirit and promoting self. So I took the time to count out the words, and this person had 1,700 words in the article. 170 of them had the word me in it. Okay, so that's about 10%. Plus the whole article was just really about themselves. Now at the end of the article, here's what the person expressed. Do what makes you happy in life. Do what you really want to do. The new American dream should be satisfaction with where you are in life and happiness. This is my dream, and I am very happy and satisfied. Go live the way you want, not one that was pre-planned by societal boundaries and norms. I would think, I don't know if that sounds to you, but it sounds to me very individualistic and focusing on maybe themselves. Now, a lot of the article just described what they wanted and what they didn't want. Like, they wanted to travel and vacation. That's what they wanted to do with their life, travel and vacation. But they didn't want a house, kids, and to be restrained by the culture. Another word maybe that we can describe being individualistic is being self-centered. It's all about what we want, our happiness, our satisfaction, our joy, our wants, our desires, and our dreams. And so a lot of what's being projected, right, onto us is do what's best for you. Now, my fear is that this demeanor of individualism has really created the pursuit of self-centered, what I'm calling self-centered spirituality. It's leaked into the church. And we see this in things like the prosperity gospel and having our best life now and developing a healthy self-image. This is a quote from a review of one major Christian self-help book, and it was a number one New York Times bestseller. It's been sold millions of copies worldwide. Here's the quote. After all, just like in the case of Gideon, God sees you as a strong and courageous, as a man or woman of great honor and value. So stop thinking of yourself as a loser with a bad job, a small apartment, and a lemon of a car. Start believing that you can become what God says you can become. Take Sarah, for example. It took a long time for God to fulfill his promise that she would become pregnant. Why so long? The key to the promise coming to pass was that Sarah had to conceive it in her heart before she was able to conceive it in her physical body. And we all have promises from God, don't we? I wonder how many great things God is trying to do in your life. We're just like Sarah. We can't conceive it. We're not in agreement with God, so we're missing out on his blessings. So start believing. God didn't make you to be average. God created you to excel. Therefore, if you will start acting like it, talking like it, seeing yourself as more than a conqueror, you will live a prosperous and victorious life. This is very much the philosophy that God blesses those who bless themselves. That if you think higher of yourself, God will help you. That it promotes a very me-centered worldview, doesn't it? Many Christians have adopted this self-spirituality. And it hits even closer to home when it comes to spiritual disciplines. What can happen is that we allow spiritual disciplines to define our spirituality as if that is what it means to be a Christian. Whether we achieve doing spiritual disciplines consistently or not, it may be the source of spiritual pride or maybe spiritual discouragement in the Christian walk. And part of that problem is the struggle to be consistent, isn't it? Problem be consistent in spiritual disciplines like reading our Bibles and praying. Now, what can happen is that we start to make plans, aim big. Maybe we even have accountability partners or apps or things like that. But then we get discouraged because we don't follow through. But then on the other end, maybe where you're a really disciplined person. I'd like to talk to you after. If you're a really disciplined person, you wake up at 4 a.m. every day, and you pray for 3 hours and read your Bible for an hour. Again, let's talk after, because I'd like to meet you. But then, if you're on that end of the spectrum, there is the threat of becoming maybe legalistic, and you start boasting of your outward spiritual discipline, but you actually have no inward spiritual desire. So in either case, whether you're struggling in the spiritual disciplines, being consistent, or maybe you've made spiritual disciplines legalistic in your life, what we have to remember is that the spiritual disciplines must come from a desire to love the Lord Jesus Christ, that you have been overwhelmingly convinced of the gospel, and the good news drives your actions, your thoughts, and your intentions. Don Whitney, he was mentioned yesterday, he's the professor of biblical spirituality, and he's the associate dean at Southern Seminary. He's known for his well book on spiritual disciplines, and I brought it here as mentioned yesterday too. This is my copy here, it's the older one, and here's the new one. And I encourage you, if you do not have this book, to get it, like, ASAP. It is the Mark Key book on spiritual discipline, so I encourage you to get that. But Dr. Whitney addresses this reminder that the gospel needs to be central to being spiritually disciplined. Here's what he writes. Most importantly, we need to realize that practicing spiritual discipline, no matter how faithfully, consistently, or sacrificially, does nothing to endear us to God. The gospel is not a message of what we must do for God in order to overcome the offense of our sins and become acceptable to him. Rather, it is a message of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ in order to bring us to himself. Once we accept the message of the gospel and receive credit for the righteousness of Christ and are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, the spiritual disciplines become the means by which we enjoy God and are transformed more into the conformity of Christ. That's a big quote. I pray that's an encouragement to you, because no matter how well you do at consistently maybe reading your Bible or praying, that does not change your status before God or make him love or hate you more. If you confess to God and believe that you're a sinner and are unable to be made right before God, and that you trust Christ as Lord and Savior, and that by his sacrificial death he bore the penalty of your sin upon the cross, and that he rose from the dead, and that he is the reigning and returning King, right? If you confess to God, you're saved. You've been justified. You've been made right before God. And you've been given the righteousness of Christ. So when God looks at you, he no longer sees your sin punishment, but he sees a new creature with the righteousness of Jesus. So it's not the works of your faith that save you or change your status before God. You are secured forever. Once you're a believer, Scripture tells us how God abides with you and you've been sealed with his Holy Spirit. So because God lives in us, and because we've been born again as this new man with a new heart, here's the important part. Your desire changes. Your loves and your desires and your attention change. So internally, you don't desire the things of the world, even though you might be drawn to them. It doesn't mean we live perfectly, but it means you live with the desire to please and honor and glorify God, instead of pleasing yourself. So when you're saved, you're immediately set apart, and that's called immediate sanctification, right? You're immediately set apart. But then that starts a process called progressive sanctification, which means that you begin growing in holiness, and you become more like Christ. So the desire to become more like Christ, because he has saved us, this gospel, this is the root of spiritual discipline. It's the catalyst, it's the source. If you don't have true saving faith, then you can read your Bible all you want, but it will mean nothing if you're not in Christ. Okay? If you have the root of Christ, you will produce the fruit of Christ. Faithfulness produces fruitfulness. We looked at it briefly yesterday, but why don't you turn back in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. We're going to read that in context in verses 7 through 10. I'll just break that down a little bit. We're going to start the second half of verse 10. Excuse me, the second half of verse 7. On the other hand, Paul writes, on the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. For it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. Disciplining ourselves for the purpose of godliness, aka spiritual discipline, okay? It holds promise for the present and the future. If we invest in spiritual purposes, they're going to have implications for our present life and our eternity if we invest in these spiritual disciplines. But notice in verse 10 that the labor and the striving of this process is founded on the premise that our hope is fixed on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially believers. And by the way, verse 10 is a great verse to prove that Jesus is God, because Jesus is the Savior, and it says here the Savior is God. But the fact that we have hope in our living God is the basis for the striving of our spiritual discipline. That's the basis, is that we have hope in the living God. We're not practicing, here is an important distinction. We're not practicing spiritual discipline so that we can have hope in God. We hope in Christ, and therefore we train ourselves unto godliness. Do you see that difference? Okay? We're not striving for spiritual discipline to have hope. We have hope, and therefore we train ourselves unto godliness. So, with all that said, you have to distinguish in your own mind that spiritual discipline is not the end, but it's a means to the end. It's a means to the end. We don't worship just to worship or try to obey the Bible just to be a good person. Spiritual discipline is not the end. The goal of godliness is to bring God glory. Spiritual discipline is what helps us get there. Our goal is God's goal, and that is that he would be glorified and that Jesus Christ would be exalted. As believers, this is our chief aim, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Training yourself in godliness is what helps us bring God the most glory and bring us most joy and satisfaction in him. This is the goal of the Christian life, and this is the heartbeat of spiritual discipline. Okay. Now, last night, Pastor Wells just beautifully broke down the foundation of personal spiritual discipline. Then we went into our breakout sessions, and we talked about what that maybe looks like in personal character. Now, everything we've learned so far emphasizes the very personal nature of spiritual discipline, a very personal walk with the Lord. But this morning, I want to warn you of letting your personal spiritual discipline maybe become a source of discouragement, of legalism, and maybe even self-spirituality. The Christian life is very personal, okay? You have a personal relationship with the Lord because he died for you. But at the same time, God's plan in saving you was not to be alone, but to be adopted into his family. If you have a relationship with God, that means you also have a relationship with God's people, which is the church. This past winter, as you all probably all know, was our first here in Michigan, and we are still trying to understand this Michigan weather. Don't understand it. There's still a lot we're learning about it. And I know many of you know I play the cello, and this was also the first winter for the cello. And I was completely unaware of what might happen to your cello during the wintertime, but it turns out if you don't properly humidify it and keep it at a constant temperature, bad things can happen to it. And so I grabbed my cello and went to the sanctuary, and I was going to practice for a Sunday offering. And something just didn't feel quite right on it, but I just went ahead and started playing. And then I went to go put the cello away, and then I noticed that the face of it was completely separated from the ribs of it, okay? So essentially my cello had completely fallen apart. I don't know how I played it, but it was completely fallen apart. So when I brought it into the shop, I got to see a pretty neat view inside of the cello because I've never seen that before. And what I learned is how really the smallest detail of the instrument really affects the sound it produces. So I don't know if you know the different parts, but like the bridge, the thing the strings hang on, if that is a certain thickness or height, that affects the sound. On the inside, they have a soundboard, and if you have different types of wood and different shapes of wood, and depending how old the wood is, all these different things, even if it's been exposed to different climates, every single part of that cello contributes to the sound it produces. But if you had any of those pieces by themselves, it wouldn't mean anything. But having come together, they produce a beautiful sound. Same goes if you play orchestra, band, right? If you just have a cellist there, and you're trying to play a symphony, this is not going to sound like anything, because the cello parts don't have kind of boring parts. Right, on a football team, if you don't have somebody to throw the ball, you're not going to go anywhere. Shout out to our softball team, right? But if we don't hit any runs on our softball team, we're not going to win, which we've experienced maybe a time or two. Right, and same thing for even for like a family, right? If husbands and wives and moms and instead dads don't fulfill their role properly, right, the family unit breaks down. The body of Christ, the church, works the same way. As one of our pastors back in California used to say, there is no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. No such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. Or in other words, there's no such thing as an isolated Christian. Scripture is clear that when we're born again, we're brought into a community of believers. We're adopted into the family of God. And we are one part of the body of Christ. So as a body, if one of the members isn't working properly, the whole body is not going to work properly or function properly. Right? The Christian life is not meant to be done alone, which means that there are spiritual disciplines also not meant to be done alone. So when it comes to spiritual discipline in the Christian life, this is not just done privately, but also publicly. We're not to practice godliness alone in Christ, but all together in the body of Christ. Our vertical relationship with God, our personal vertical relationship with God, should impact our horizontal relationships with other people. Dr. Whitney, who I mentioned earlier, distinguished that the Bible teaches both personal spiritual discipline as well as interpersonal spiritual discipline. Personal spiritual discipline and interpersonal spiritual discipline, right? So our spiritual discipline simply isn't for our spiritual benefit alone, but it also impacts and influences other people for Christ. So yesterday, as we discussed personal spiritual discipline, what we're going to finish up and talk about today is interpersonal spiritual discipline. Or in other words, private versus public, individual versus corporate spiritual discipline. So the question is that if we are adopted into the family of God and the body of Christ, how do our personal spiritual disciplines impact others? If the Christian life is not meant to be done alone, then what are the spiritual disciplines for the church to glorify God together? Well, if we look in Scripture, there are many disciplines that we could discuss. And I'm going to try and summarize them for us. And we're going to look at a few examples together. So for the rest of the time, we're going to address four interpersonal spiritual disciplines of the local church. Okay? Four interpersonal spiritual disciplines of the local church. And the first is identifying as the local church. Identifying as the local church. As I mentioned, I think what we're seeing today is an overemphasis on a personal walk with God, and it's taking away from walking with others in God, right? Especially in our technological world, people argue, why do I need to go to church when I can just listen to so-and-so online, right? This church does live stream, so I don't feel like getting out of the house today, so let me just watch that. And I get it. And I understand the temptation that's there. But I think a statement like that has lost the perspective of the purpose of the local church. And it bothers me because almost every time I go on Facebook, although I'm learning that Facebook may be fading out, so maybe I'm like talking like a dinosaur here, but almost every time I go on Facebook, I get these advertisements for eChurch. Has anyone seen that? eChurch. And having an online virtual church experience. Now, if you do something like this, I think you're missing out on the blessings of community with your local church. And it's just simply not what the Bible teaches on the local church and the Christian life. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4. In the first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul is detailing out doctrine and teaching the Christian life and what it means to be saved, dead to sin, made alive in Christ, and how that's all been accomplished by God to the praise of his glory. And after he really details the doctrinal section of Ephesians 1 through 3, Ephesians 4 through 6 really unpack the application of the Christian life. And now that these realities from chapters 1 through 3 are true for us, here's how you can live them out in chapters 4 through 6. Okay, so look at me immediately in starting this application section. What Paul emphasizes in verse 1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. How do we work in a manner worthy of the calling with which we've been called? Stay at home and watch e-church? No, I didn't see that here. Listen to sermons during the week and don't go to church? No. Right? We're to love one another and be united with one another. This implies that we need to be together. We've been called into one body, one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. Right, friends, as believers, each of our aim personally is to glorify God and enjoy him forever, but this must not be a private practice. Okay, we will talk more in a moment what this looks like practically, but we must first realize that as a believer, you must identify with the local church. Being born of God means you have become a child of God and part of his family. You've joined a community. Christianity cannot happen in a vacuum or in isolation. So what we must first recognize is that you need to identify yourself with the local church because you are the local church. You are the local church. The church is not a building with a cross on it. The church is the people of God, brothers and sisters in Christ. And there are spiritual disciplines unique to the local church that don't occur in personal spiritual discipline. Just as an example, right? The ordinances, baptism, and the Lord's table. Right? Those are distinct spiritual disciplines reserved for the local church that cannot be done alone. For example, baptism is a public profession of what symbolically represents the gospel and your salvation, that you have died to your sin and been made alive, died to sin, been made alive to Christ. Right? It's identifying with Jesus Christ publicly. And that we could see that Matthew 28, Acts chapter 2, Colossians 2, 12. Also, what we see in 1 Corinthians 10 through 11 are many aspects of what goes on at the Lord's table. Listen to 1 Corinthians 10, 16 and 17. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. See, partaking of the Lord's table must be done in the community of the local church. There are also other unique aspects to the local church, like church discipline that Jesus outlines in Matthew chapter 18, right? And shepherding, right? Hebrews 13:7 writes, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. And he continues in verse 17, obey your leaders. Submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable to you. right? In the e-church age, I fear many pastors have been given grief in their shepherding. This passage says that if our leaders are shepherding us with joy, that's profitable to you. So why, even for your own sake, would you make it difficult for your leaders to lead? Right? We are to imitate our leaders' faith and submit joyfully to them as they're going to give an account for us on Judgment Day for our souls. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. This is impossible. This is not possible unless you identify with a local church. And I'm going to take it a step further. That it has to be more than regular attending. I think biblically we can see there is church membership and accountability in the New Testament. And if this is what God calls us to in the body of Christ, then we must join and be active in the local church. For your pastor's sake, for your sake, and for the sake of the glory of God. So this is the first interpersonal spiritual discipline of the local church, and it's really the foundation. You need to identify yourself as the local church. This discipline is really distinct for the local church, but there are also other disciplines that overflow from our personal relationship with God into the local church. And the second interpersonal spiritual discipline is one of those. And that second one is worshiping with the local church. Okay, identify as local church and then worship with the local church. Worshiping with the local church. Okay, now as we learned yesterday, worship is a personal spiritual discipline. When it comes to worship, the first thing we might think about is singing, and which is an important part of worship. We sing hymns like, O Worship the King, All Glorious Above. O gratefully sing his power and his love, our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise. That's good stuff. Right? And then some people sing maybe some more contemporary ones like, here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. Right? But worship with the local church must come from an overflowing, worshipful life. Worship, here's what worship is. Worship is ascribing glory to God for who he is with all we are. Okay, worship is ascribing glory to God for who he is with all that we are. Worship is part of the core to our being, right? We desire to honor and adore God with everything, intellect, emotions, volition, actions, everything. Our worship is holistic. It first comes from a heart of worship to Christ, that we walk with Christ, and then we work for Christ. We worship Christ, we walk with Christ, and we work for Christ, in that order. Now understand that your personal worship overflows into the corporate worship of the church. Your personal worship impacts the corporate worship of the local church. The book Worship, The Ultimate Priority by Dr. MacArthur, he describes how worship is inward, upward, and outward. I think that's very helpful. Worship is inward first, Ephesians chapter 5, 8 and 10. Upward to God, Hebrews 13, 15 and 16. And then outward to one another, Romans 14, 18. Because of our inward desire to glorify God, that overflows into our upward praise and adoring God, and then ultimately our outward service to God's people. So let's put that in the context of the local church, right? This is founded on, this is why we read God's word, preach God's word, pray God's word, and sing God's word, right? 1 Timothy 4:3 is the public reading of scripture. 2 Timothy 4:2, preaching the word. Acts 2:42, right? We're praying. Let's put it this way. Just like in your private devotion, we talked about a little bit Bible intake yesterday in private devotion. just like we have Bible input, our Bible input becomes Bible output in the local church. Worship, then, is our spiritual response to the proclamation of God's word. We hear God's word being proclaimed, and our worship is the spiritual response to that. So what are we going to do with his word being proclaimed to us? How do we apply it? How do we live it out? How do we integrate it in our lives? Now, worship for a lot of churches today is we like have a worshipful atmosphere, right? The music, the atmosphere. So I've been in churches that have the fog and the mist, right? With the lights dimmed, the lights, different colors, soft music while we're praying. My background is in Roman Catholicism and Greek Orthodoxy. That's what the Lord saved me out of, right? And in those contexts, right, they might chant in Latin or Greek, right? They have the incense, the icons, the candles when you walk in, holy water. Really creates this very, you know, somber, worshipful experience. But if that is your definition of worship, the experience, you've missed the whole point of worshiping in the church. Now, I'm not saying you can't necessarily have those things, but what those things can't do is make an unworshiping heart worship. Our worship in the local church is the external reflection of our internal reverence for God. Okay, our worship in the local church is the external reflection of our internal reverence for God. Can you imagine what our churches would be like if this was the heart of our worship when we came to church? That because of our personal relationship with God and our personal investment in the spiritual disciplines, that we have come to worship with God's people hungering for God's word and desiring to serve one another. That is our passion and our love. It reminds me of Acts 20, 7 through 8. I'm sure you've heard of the story. But it says that on the first day of the week, they gathered together to break bread, and Paul began talking to them, and he intended to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. And there were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered, right? So these people were gathered, and they were hungry to hear God's word. But you know what happens next, right? The young man named Eutychus fell asleep, and he fell out of the window. Oops. And then he was presumed dead, and that stopped the preaching pretty quick. It's like, okay, let's, you know, pump the brakes here for a second. And so Paul went down, and he threw himself on top of the boy, and he was revived by God's grace. And not a second later, Paul immediately went back upstairs, broke bread, ate with them, and continued teaching. Wow. I'm not going to keep you here till midnight, okay? And I'm not going to do that to you. And I certainly hope nobody's going to fall out the window. So I'm glad we're on the first floor here. Right, but being in youth ministry, I've seen a few students drift on me from time to time. So I'm not going to judge you if you do that this morning. I know it's been a long week. But I certainly hope that we would see in the church today an internal worship for God that overflows in what we do in our churches. Here's the thing, is that going to church is not about you. It's not about me. The pulpit is not a stage with the congregation as the audience and the pastor as the performer. When we go to church, God is the audience. And our worship must be pleasing to him as we worship together. So the question is not what you get out of church, but what you give to God in your worship at church. Worship with the local church is about giving. What are you giving in your hearts to others as your service of worship? Romans 12. Right? So spiritual discipline is not about being self-centered, but about being service-minded. And this is our third interpersonal spiritual discipline. Participating in the local church. Participating in the local church. Hebrews 13, 24 through 25 writes, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Right, being part of the body of Christ means sharing in life together in Christ as we await the return of Christ. We're commanded to stir one another up, right? Stir one another up to love and action. We're not to forsake meeting together. I think there's something to that versus a virtual experience. Meeting together. We're not to be wishy-washy, half-hearted, uncommitted Christians who just care about what we get out of a worship service. Being part of the body means participating in the body. And one of these ways is through spiritual giftedness. Okay? As a believer, you have been spiritually gifted in a way that serves other people. When you come to church, do you consider, God, how can I use my giftedness to serve others this day? Do we come to church thinking about that? If you're still in Ephesians 4, look at verses 11 through 16. And he gave some as apostles, he gave some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we're no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Right? In the body of Christ, we all have different roles. And all of this is meant to build up the body of Christ until we receive that unity of faith, being grounded in God's word and maturing in Christ, growing up. We're to defend the word of God in love. And we're all knit together, each having our own role to build up others in love. The strengths you have are different than mine, and vice versa. Right? We can't do everything in the church. One person can't do everything in the church. And that's not how God designed it. The entire body of Christ is to engage together in community and expressing spiritual giftedness to one another. And those spiritual gifts can be found in places like Romans 12, 6 through 8. If you're saying, well, how am I spiritually gifted? Look at Romans 12, 6 through 8. Or there's 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10. Not only can we participate in the body of Christ in serving and using our spiritual giftedness, but also in expressing spiritual attitudes to one another. Right? There are some just attributes, spiritual attributes of the Christian life that can't be done alone. Right? Like unity. I guess you can be united with yourself, but that's not the point. Right? United with other people. Encouragement. This is for other people. You can encourage yourself, I guess, but then you start getting into the self-help stuff. Right? Loving others. You have to love other people. Affection, compassion. It can't be done unless there's someone you can express those things to. So even as we learned yesterday about our spiritual position and our practice, much of that practice does not happen independently. Right, that spiritual practice happens in the local church. And then one other general way we participate in the body of Christ is through fellowship. That Greek word for fellowship is koinonia. And it's the word fellowship there refers to sharing, participating with someone, having something in common with somebody. It's meant to express a close bond. it's a two-sided relationship. It's a give and a take. It's a giving and a receiving. In the New Testament, Paul refers to fellowship and participation of the believer in Christ, Christian blessings, right? Mutual fellowship between believers, right? The participation we have in Christ arises through our faith. So we identify our life with his life. Or in other words, we have participation in the Son of God and who he is. We participate in the gospel and his proclamation. We participate in the life of other believers, Philippians 1:5. We participate in the Lord's Supper. We participate with Christ as we participate in his humility and his sufferings and in comfort. Right? We participate in prayer with the Trinity. Just read Ephesians, right? And then we participate in even giving to the church. Now, the way we tend to see fellowship is hanging out and talking, right? We make friendships because we have common interests in whatever, sports, music, whatever, schooling, cultural fads, and we all have a common Christian background. So that's fellowship. Now, don't get me wrong. Like, when we fellowship and we watch the, you know, the New England Patriots go to the Super Bowl and, you know, winning another ring, it doesn't get any better than watching the Patriots win to get the ring, and then, you know, being with other believers and spending time in the Word instead of maybe watching a who knows what halftime show, okay? It just doesn't really get much better than that. It's good stuff, right? At the same time, we need to consider, what is God intending with our fellowship? How can we be intentional about our fellowship with other believers? Here's what fellowship is, okay? Fellowship is a celebration of the union we have in Christ and all those who trust in Christ. It's a celebration of the union we have in Christ and all those who trust in Christ. Above anything else we might have in common, or maybe even the differences we have. Maybe you're not a New England Patriots fan. What we have most in common is our union in Christ. We are to be purposeful then that whenever we come together as believers for fellowship, that we are to celebrate and rejoice in these truths. To be in Christ, to be united with God, and united with one another. That's what we do in our fellowship. So we each have our roles. We have each been spiritually gifted to serve one another. We have been given his Spirit to exercise fruits of the Spirit with one another, and we can celebrate together our union in Christ. So as we give, as we serve, and as we have an other's mindset in the local church, we likewise experience the blessing of other believers investing in us as we invest in them. So we're likewise getting the blessing in return. Now, this type of investment, okay, that we make into others really brings us to the last interpersonal spiritual discipline. And that's discipling from the local church. As you know, the Great Commission is given to believers in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And what is the main verb there, right? To make disciples. As we think about evangelism, it's significant to fulfill this command as a church, not just independently, but as a church. And although we should be personally responsible to proclaim the good news to a dark world, we as the people of God must be committed to doing this together. We think of making disciples across the globe, but what we must also be committed to is making disciples in the local church. This is the entire New Testament pattern, according to Titus 2, is that the older men and women would train the younger men and women. We are to have life-on-life growth in conformity to Jesus Christ. Mark Dever writes about discipleship. Being a disciple of Christ does not begin with something we do. It begins with something Christ did. The act of making disciples begins with the gospel. First and foremost, the gospel must be believed and lived out in your life. And then when it comes to discipling, Mark Dever continues and says that discipling, here's what discipling is doing deliberate spiritual good to help others follow Christ. Doing deliberate spiritual good to help others follow Christ. Part of our obedience is leading others to obedience. So although it is absolutely true that we must reach the nations with the gospel, we also must be making disciples within our own churches. So if you're a believer, you have the responsibility to disciple and be discipled. That does not just happen with a pastoral staff or people who work at the church or leaders at the church. If you are a Christian, you must disciple and be discipled. It's given to all believers, which includes me and includes you. Discipling is doing spiritual good to help others follow Christ. It's about having sanctifying relationships. We're encouraging one another into holiness in community. So what this means is, when there is sin, you need to confront it. When there's brokenness, maybe between another believer, right? You reconcile. When there is hurt, you forgive. Right, there's confrontation, but also restoration of a relationship. Christian life can't be done in a vacuum. It can't be done in isolation. Personal spiritual discipline must overflow into interpersonal spiritual discipline. Your private devotion to God must have a public display that impacts others for Christ. The Bible has a lot to say about spiritual disciplines and its impact on the church. We must identify as the local church and recognize that as believers we are the church and that there are specific disciplines that can only be done in the local community. And then when we worship with the local church, our inner love for God and His Word encourages others in their worship. And then as we engage with others, we participate in the local church as we exercise our spiritual gifts and our attitudes and fellowship. And then the ultimate engagement and encouragement with this life on life and this relationship is discipleship from the local church as we make disciples in our churches and across the globe, and then personally being discipled in our local church. So if you're not already convinced, spirituality is not meant to be self-centered. It's not a self-centered experience. Life is not about you or me. If we don't have the body of Christ, not only will our own souls be impacted and that we're missing out, but so will others. If we are not using the spiritual disciplines to serve other people, not only are we missing the opportunity to serve others joyfully, but also experience the blessing of others in Christ. There's a story of how a pastor went to see a man who didn't attend church very faithfully. And the man was sitting before a fire, watching the warm glow of the coals. And it was a cold winter day, but the coals were red hot and the fire was warm. And the pastor pleaded with the man to be more faithful in meeting with the people of God. But the man didn't seem to really be getting the message. So the pastor took the tongs beside the fireplace, pulled open the screen, and reached in and began to separate all the coals, one by one. When none of the coals were touching the others, he stood and watched in silence. In a matter of moments, they were all cold. That's what's happening in your life, he told the man. As soon as you isolate yourself from God's people, the fire goes. The man got the message. Has your fire maybe gone out? And have you maybe grown cold? Has your Bible study maybe been inconsistent? Have you not prayed? There's hope for you, dear brother and sister. And His name is Jesus. That's where our hope needs to be fixed. Don't be discouraged because your status before God doesn't change. But today you can trust in Him to mightily work within you to experience the joys of spiritual discipline that bring God glory and draw others to become more like Christ. So draw to Christ. Have your hope fixed on him. Draw to his people. And may we, each of us, conform to the image of our Lord together. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, just do thank you for the truths of your word, that the Christian life is not meant to be done alone, but it's meant to be done together, and that because of the foundation of our personal walk with you, that we just don't do that by ourselves, but we let that overflow into our love for other people. And that in turn, we experience the blessing of their worship to you too. So may we, God, identify as the local church and worship with the local church and participate in the local church and disciple from the local church. May we not have a self-centered spirituality, but God, may we in all things ascribe to you with all that we are glory and exaltation with everything that we have. So to you be the glory, and bless us now even as we break and as we learn a little bit more about how to apply this to our life. In Jesus' name, amen.